You're listening to VFN TV highlights at VFNKB.com. Enjoy.
Well, I want to talk about your book. You know, obviously prayer came before the book, but in your first, in your book, it talks about your life a little bit. You wrote about your life a little bit, and you're talking about, you know, for such a time as this. And I want to talk a bit about, you know, young Ron, not young Ron like you are now, but when you were a young boy and you were growing up. Speak about to us a little bit about what it was like growing up. I mean, you had a father, but his father wasn't present in your life. Your father wasn't present in your life. And there's so many people, sometimes I don't know if it's better to just not have a father at all there than to have somebody that's there but not there. Does that make sense? Because then you can at least have a fantasy of what it could be like. But you had, what's it like in your life having a father that really wasn't present in your life, just from that aspect? We're going to go deeper in that, but just talk a little bit, because there's so many people right now in that situation.
Back then, I wouldn't have understood, I didn't have the understanding that I do, obviously, now.
Right.
And I realize in retrospect, he was doing the best he could. He was a World War II vet. Mm-hmm. Now, my background is Sicilian-Italian. So all my grandparents, both on my mother's side and my dad's side, came from Sicily at the turn of the last century. And so my dad and mom would have been second generation born here in America. So they spoke the language, you know, just like the Cubans that came over, you know, their children. And so we were culturally Sicilian-Italian and a Roman Catholic parentage. Mm-hmm. My dad, you know, attended infrequently with my mom. My mom was more committed. But my father was raised with no mother. His mother died when he was just a young child. And raised during the Depression years. I had to live on the streets, go to work when he was 12 years old. So, you know, he had a hard life and didn't know how to parent because his father was a very mean man and really treated him bad. So my dad didn't have the ability and the tools, didn't know how to be a good father. He thought, if I can make my life better, my children's lives better financially and give them things I didn't have, that's what a good dad would do. And that's what he did. And we were fine in the 1950s. My dad had a restaurant and a bar. They operated. And we were okay there financially. 60s came, his health got bad. And the restaurant that he had there was a pancake house, believe it or not. Italians running a pancake house. But the business went bad. He broke partnership with my my uncles. And his health got bad. And so he wasn't around a lot. And even when he was, he really didn't know the counsel to give, what to say. And of course, as a result, in the 1960s, you know, I was part of the, I was affected by the youth counterculture revolution of the 60s.
It was crazy in the 60s.
Which was a turbulent, you know, era where America was changing dramatically.
We had a president shot, assassinated in office. We had Dr. Martin Luther King in 1968.
The Vietnam War. Drugs, sex, and rock and roll. The hippie movement. All of
Woodstock
that was
all that
taking
stuff.
Place. So I was affected by that culture, along with so many of my friends. And I turned in rebellion. You know, my years at school were really bad. I didn't, I was not a good student. I was getting drunk and staying out late. So, you know, my grades were pathetic. And when I hit my senior year, I had had a reckless life as a teenager. Tickets I wouldn't pay, speeding tickets on my motorcycle, drunk and disorderly, you know. Minor possession of alcoholic beverages. So what happened, I never paid those tickets, avoided court. They had a warrant out for my arrest in 1970. And I was set not to graduate with my high school group because of my grades. And I knew the warrants were coming to my home. I would intercept them out of the mailbox so my family wouldn't see them.
Well, that's a word for like you would actually take them and hide them?
Hide them. Tear them off.
Okay.
So I knew that if I stayed in Detroit, I'd be in jail because that was all juvenile stuff. But
in Detroit, Michigan, right?
Yeah, I was turning 18. And so what happened was I there was one out. Friends told me, man, if you go to enlist in Vietnam, a very unpopular war at the time, that was dividing the country. He said, they'll forgive your juvenile record. It'll be wiped clean because you served your country and went to war. So I went downtown. I was 18. Didn't need my parents' permission. Enlisted in the Army, volunteering to go to Vietnam.
So they did it. So I want to talk about that in a moment. So then that's huge. We'll talk about Vietnam just a moment. appreciate your service, by the way, you know, for that. So, you know, speaking from a father's perspective, when I think about, you know, some of the father's absence crisis in America, I think about the Fatherhood Initiative. And they say very specifically right here, you can see it with 5317, it says, you know, that this is a crisis in America. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children, more than one in four, live without fathers in their home. Consequently, there is a father factor in nearly all the societal ills facing America today. Research shows that when a child is raised in a father-absent home, he or she is affected in some of the following ways. And this is some of the ways that it talks about, you know, that you're seeing right here. You can put that other graphic up and we can see it. That in regards to poverty, they're four times greater at risk for poverty. In regards to teenage pregnancy, they're seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teenager. Behavior problems, they're more likely to have a behavior problem. Child abuse, they're more likely to face abuse. Put that last back up again. As a child abuse, more likely to face abuse and neglect. Also, you know, in regards to, you know, mom and the children's health, they're two times more greater risk of infant mortality. Substance abuse, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Incarceration, they're more likely to go to jail. The jails are just filled. As a matter of fact, that this one greeting card company went to the all men's jail for Mother's Day, and they give Mother's Day cards out, and they put all these greeting cards there, and they just had to bring more cards because they got so many cards, right? But the same jail, the same company comes and brings Father's Day cards to send Father's Day cards, and not one man who was in jail came down to get one card to send to one father, not one. And so the jails are filled with men and women who have father's absence. But child obesity, you're two times more likely to suffer from obesity. And crime, you're more likely to commit a crime, statistically speaking. Education, two times more likely to drop out of school. So, I mean, you think about it, your story is typical in regards to, I mean, that, but the father's role, as you know, I mean, is just attacked, just personally attacked because you feel so inadequate. You're like, am I apologizing all the time for a father? Right? I wish I could have done better. But society, they've worked overtime and just removing the father figure. And the reason why, obviously, is because God is our father. Mm-hmm. And if you can just mess up the viewpoint of what a father is, that when you hear Father God, you have pain in your heart, right? So that's when so when you look at that, what is your response in regards to this, those, because they're grown today, you have grown men, people don't realize that that's the same boy, he's just an older man now. He never was taught how to be a father. People assume they would put you in jail for not being the father that you should be, but nobody ever told him how to do it. Right. What would you say to that father right now? Because there's something that needs to happen to him in regards to an impartation of wisdom to be something.
Yeah, what I did, after I accepted Christ as Savior, I wanted to make if I was going to have children, I said, Lord, I want to be able to be a dad, be there for my kids, and be able to make a difference for their life. And I was traveling on the highway in an RV with my kids. They were young at the time, probably 7, 8 years old in the back of the RV. I could see them in the rearview mirror laying down there on the bed. And I was daydreaming. I had this daydream about my dad being alive. Mm-hmm. He died early, when he was 57, when I got home from Vietnam. But I had a daydream that he was alive and I was a Christian now and I was going to share my faith with him and find healing in that relationship. But then I came out of that daydream driving, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my mind and said, you can't change the past, but you can change the future. Those kids in the back that you see right there, you can make a difference for them.
Wow!
And I'll never forget that. And God, through the years of raising my son and daughter, the Lord gave Marilyn and I wisdom, and wisdom to me, who didn't know how, didn't have a dad, that fathered me, the wisdom to love my kids, to make them a priority in my life, and to balance ministry
at the
church
with
my time with my children and make sure they got priority time. But it was the wisdom of God. In James 1, it says, any of you lack wisdom, ask God who gives graciously to all without finding fault. But when you ask without doubting.
Right.
And so that has been that every day, every morning of every day, I go to James 1 because I know the Lord all through these years has given me the wisdom to do things in my natural man couldn't have done.
That's good. It's very good. So if you had to name three things that the Holy Spirit taught you that your father didn't teach you that you ought to, as a father, with your children, what would be those three things?
Encouragement, forgiveness, and believing in their future.
Ooh, that's good. Break them down for a little bit.
Encouragement,
okay.
Forgiveness, mm-hmm. unconditional forgiveness. One thing, like, you know, my son or daughter, Chris, I'll take for instance, when he played football here at Escambia High, when he had a difficult time or dropped the ball, did something wrong, got a speeding ticket, I was, you know.
Sorry about that, Chris. We told the whole world you got a speeding ticket.
I was often very cautious before I spoke to remember what I was like and what I did. And how God's grace forgave, you know, poured over me in those
You're
times.
You're slow to speak.
Slow to speak, slow
That's
to get
powerful.
Angry.
Powerful.
And always being willing to show the grace of the Lord the same way that I received His grace. Mm-hmm. I broke my mother's heart during those teenage years, you know.
Right.
And God's forgiveness allowed me before she died to make it up.
Oh, wow.
And to love on her and encourage her. And the same way I would show, you know, that's why forgiveness is so important.
Right.
You know, you can't go on and be a child of God and be effective for the Lord with an unforgiving spirit.
Speaking of that, you know, I talked that my wife and I, Don and I, were at a restaurant on Father's Day. And I leaned over to the table next to us and I said to a man and his wife right there, I said, well, happy Father's Day to you. And immediately he just erupted in the pain and just didn't want to bring it up because he had so much unforgiveness towards the pain that his children had caused him. The children weren't around. But all that unforgiveness, it was just like the whole restaurant vibrated with this pain. So what would you say to that father that, because you get hurt, because you it's those that you love that can hurt you, right? And so, but the truth is, if God forgives us, right? Tell that father right now that's struggling with unforgiveness and he's been legitimately hurt, he's been disrespected, dishonored, and maybe even he's about to walk out on everything. What would you say about to him to encourage him about how to forgive?
Yeah, don't take the battle and put it on your own shoulders because you'll never be able to resolve it in the flesh. You have to come in brokenness before and humble brokenness before the Lord and allow Him to give you the supernatural ability to be able to forgive. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, it comes through an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something we produce.
Right.
You can't produce forgiveness. You can't produce unconditional love. It's a byproduct of being connected to the vine. So the relationship of Christ is everything. He'll give us the supernatural ability that we don't have to be able to forgive and to be able to love as He's commanded us to. Mm-hmm. There's an old saying that has become very important to me. And it's you've heard it said, and I don't know who authored it, who was the first one to speak it. There is no guiding without God's providing. Mm. There is no guiding without God's providing.
What does that mean?
That means that if God's prompting you and your spirit convicting you to forgive someone, okay, He's not going to give you and guide you to do that where He'll just leave you alone,
good.
But He'll provide for you. Mm-hmm. If He's leading you to do something, He'll provide the necessary stuff you need internally to be able to get the job done, whether it's forgiving someone, mm-hmm. whether it's letting go of a grudge, whether it's loving someone that's different from you unconditionally, there is no guiding of the Holy Spirit without God's providing.
And a lot of men like to think it through. The reality is it's trusting through instead of thinking it through because you're just stepping out on faith. When God gives you that unction to do it, He'll meet you there and you can't put your brain around it almost, but then it happens. You know, and maybe some men out there right now are thinking about, I need to see how it's going to happen versus like if He said He's going to do it, He'll provide. Mm-hmm. That's an amazing thing. And that and being willing to be humbled.
Right.
Because, you know, sometimes as men, we may struggle with wanting to be humble.
Yeah.
You know, we may think it looks weak. But really, when we're humble, it's actually our strongest point, right?
Yeah, the Bible says pride cometh before the fall.
Yeah.
God resists James chapter 4. Says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Mm-hmm. Humble yourself, therefore, before the Lord, and He will lift you up.
Wow.
And that is so true, you know. Pride is that's the sin.
Right.
At the root of all sin.
So when the father's trying to hold his family together by his pride, he can almost blow his family apart.
Right.
But if he just humbles himself and goes to God and prays about his family, even you can be honest with God, right? You can just tell him whatever it is. I mean, he already knows. But if you something empowering when you talk about it,
right?
You know that I'm having this issue. This is going on. I'm angry right now. My daughter, my son, my wife, or whatever. I need to get past this. God help me. And He meets you there, right?
Amen to that.
That's awesome. So you're not weird. You're just normal like everybody else.
Right,
and
that's right.
Jesus died for a reason because we need a Savior, right?
You've just been listening to the highlights from the VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNKB.com. And don't forget about our VFNKB app. No matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. Connect and sign up for the next webinar or attend our next summit at VFNKB.com. VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.